Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. We'll be considering the life of Cain together this evening. It will mostly be from this section of Scripture, Genesis 4, but there will also be brief excursions with stops in Hebrews, 1 John, and the book of Jude. We'll read Genesis 4, verses 1 through 17, and 25 and 26. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told, or Cain spoke with Abel his brother. And it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Down to verse 25. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, now we come to you confessing our weakness, our sinfulness, our ignorance. We need your help. We need your Spirit. And for this we pray that you would give us your Spirit to help us understand your word. So much truth. Exactly what we need, but we need you to help us see it, and by faith to grasp it and to desire to live according to it. Be our help tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we find ourselves in the book of beginnings. Quite a different story of beginnings than we hear in the halls of science and in the books of history and in common parlance today. According to what we read here, men were hunters and farmers simultaneously from the beginning. Here we do not find there was gradual acquisition of more and more culture, men becoming more civilized, less barbarism, but rather we see there was man created in a perfect state, and there was a loss of this original perfection. And one generation out, we have a murderer after sin has entered the world. We have in this account the first worship and the first murder. We have the first child, what a precious thought. But he turns out to be the first killer. And that is Cain. And so tonight we want to look at the records of Cain, beginning with the record in the book of Genesis written by Moses. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 is right after Genesis 3. Bet you didn't know that, did you? Well, of course, Genesis 3 is the account of man's sin and of God's curse upon man and the woman and the world. And God expels man from this perfect garden. And then we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 4, right after all of these truths. And Eve becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a son. His name will be Cain. And she says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now, put yourself in Eve's position and Adam's position here. They've just gone through the trauma and the drama of all that is involved in the fall and the curse and the expulsion. And there is in all of that this wonderful promise in Genesis 3:15, I, that is God, will put enmity between you and the woman, that is the serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. There is this promise of this coming Redeemer, this one who will come to bruise Satan's head. And I am certain that Adam and Eve began waiting from the moment that that promise was uttered. And they're out of the garden. Life has changed. Everything has changed. They have a baby. Is this the one? Is this the promised he who shall bruise Satan on the head? I'm sure there was hope that this might be the Messiah. How tragically wrong they were. But she says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. In verse 4, Moses is careful to record the beginning of this story of the conflict between Abel and Cain. Of course, Abel has been born in the interim. Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It happens in verse 3 that Cain comes about to bring an offering to the Lord. And of course, he being a farmer, a keeper of the fruit of the ground, he brings that which he has daily interaction with. He brings some of the fruit of the ground. Now, this phrase, in the course of time, which you read in verse 3, really is at the end of days. We're not exactly sure what that means. It may mean that the time for sacrifices had come, and just before they ended, at the end of days, Cain says, better bring a sacrifice. I kind of overlooked it. Not a priority with me, but, you know, God wants sacrifices, I guess. So, here's some stuff. Load it on the wagon and take it to God. Well, I mean, that's conjecture, but perhaps that is how it happened. Certainly, in the course of time, at the end of days, Cain brought this offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Well, in verse 4, we have the account of how Abel brought his sacrifice to God. He brought of the firstlings of his flock, the very best, and of their fat portions, the finest portions of his flock. He brings the best and the first to God. And what does that say about Abel? About Abel, and about how he prioritized God and what he would give to God. Well, it says a lot. He was careful to give the first and best to God. And Cain, well, he brought an offering. So whatever was convenient. How does God respond? Verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So the Lord accepts, now this is very important, accepts Abel, the person, and his offering, what was in his hand. But God does not accept Cain, the person, and the offering that is in his hand. The acceptance or rejection of their offering has everything to do with the person who brings it and the motive in their heart. For God looks into our hearts. God doesn't need offerings. He owns the world. He wants obedience. He wants your heart. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to prioritize God above everything else that's important to you in life. So God, as the worshiper brings his offering, is looking not at what is in his hands, but what is in his heart. What does he bring? Why does he bring it? What is his motive? How does this demonstrate his attachment to me? The Lord had regard for Abel. It wasn't about animal or vegetable. I really don't believe it was about blood sacrifice or not. Scripture is silent on this matter. But it is not silent when it said the Lord had regard for Abel, the person, and his offering. So Cain was rejected in his offering. For his offering, God had no regard. What was Cain's sin? Well, it appears to be an arrogant and careless disregard for pleasing God. Any old sacrifice will do. Look, I know it's sacrifice time. Mom and Dad expect me to bring something to God. I'm going to do it, you know. Otherwise, I might not get my part in the time when the estate is divided. I'll be there. I'll do my thing. Got to keep God happy. Cain didn't get it. He didn't understand what God was about and what God looked at, what God required. Sacrifice is required, so Cain complies. But what did he give, and why did he give it, and how did he give it, and where was his heart in the giving? That is why Cain's person was rejected. Now it says that clearly they had immediate feedback on the fact that God did not accept Cain's offering and that God did accept Abel's offering. How is that? Why is that? How would they know that? Well, we're not told. Ancient sources say that fire came from heaven accepting Abel's offering. We have no idea. But they did have immediate feedback and did understand that God accepted Abel and his offering, but God did not accept Cain and his offering. Verse 5, we have a clear picture of Cain's response to God's feedback. So, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now you get a picture of what Cain's attitude during worship really was. Because it all comes out in the wash. When God rejects him, now he becomes quickly angry at his brother because he got bested and at God because he got rejected. How arrogant, Cain. This is God that's not rejecting your offering. Who are you to be angry at God? So Cain became very angry. The humble man does not have such a high opinion of himself that when God rebukes him, he's ready to argue with God. God's rejection of Cain should have been a summons to him, a wake-up call to repent. I mean, when God does not accept you, you need to listen. You need to wake up. What is God saying to you? But Cain becomes very angry. the window's now open to see why God didn't accept Cain's offering in the first place. What happens next is exceedingly interesting. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain. Now that's an act of mercy. Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Why does God speak to Cain? I mean, God already delivered a message to him, right? His offering was rejected. His person was rejected. I mean, it's pretty clear where Cain stands and what Cain needs to do. He needs to repent. And Cain gets angry at God, and God speaks to him. He says, wait a minute, Cain. Think about this. Why are you angry? Why are you angry at God? Who do you think you are? What basis do you have to be angry with God? I mean, after all, if you do well, you have everything to be happy about. It's all very simple. The obedient man is blessed. The disobedient man faces God's curse, rejection. But the Lord speaks to Cain to reason with him. That's an act of mercy on God's part. Verse 7, God warns Cain, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you do well, that is, if you seek to please God by giving Him your best, then He will accept your person, and He will accept your sacrifice, and God will restore you to His favor, and you will be happy. Your countenance will be lifted up. I mean, God still has the door of mercy open. Hey, look, go get a different sacrifice. And prioritize the worship of God. Come on, Cain. The door of opportunity is open if you do well. But if you do not repent of your careless indifference to God, temptations to greater sins are now at hand. Sin is crouching at the door. And your anger will grow and will transform into murder. The seed will bear fruit. The egg will hatch. And anger will grow into murder. Sin is now like a wild beast crouching just outside your door. It's at the door. You're on the brink. Wake up, Cain. This wild beast crouching outside your door wants you for supper. Its desire is for you. Moffat's translation, it is eager to be at you. And it will rend you. It thirsts for your blood. Here is the true nature of sin. It is not a harmless little lapdog, nice puppy, oh so fluffy. Sin is such a pleasant thing. I can derive so much happiness from this little lapdog of sin. Now, sin is crouching at the door. It is not a harmless little lapdog. It's not a mild little bad habit. It thirsts for your blood. And it is eager to be at you. You must master it. You now have the opportunity before it springs. It is ready. What will you do now? You have already sinned, but worse sin and temptation awaits. Be warned. Be watchful. Now you may deal with it. You must master it. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. What did he say? Well, we don't know. Did he confess his anger to Abel and then change his mind? If so, he was a weak-willed and wavering fool. Or maybe he pretended to be his friend so that he could catch him unawares. If that's the case, he was a two-faced Judas. Perhaps he just lured him out into the field so that he could murder him in solitude. If so, then he was a cold and calculating conniver. We don't know what Cain said to Abel, his brother, but we know what happened and what he did to Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain, the first human child, becomes the first murderer. And this was no ordinary murder. Think about it. This murder sprang from a religious conflict, from a worship war. This murder comes directly after they've recently been holding a face-to-face, first-person conversation with God. He's done talking to God, walks out in the field, and murders Abel. This was a violent murder. They had no guns and no pills. I mean, this was like rocks and sticks or hands. It was a violent act. And it was his brother. His only brother. The only brother in the world that he murdered. They had played together from youth. They had built forts together. They were the only friends each other had. There were no other people. Just mom and dad. The only child he'd ever known. The only companion he'd ever had. And Cain murdered Abel. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Like Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, when God comes to Adam and says, where are you? His conscience is working and accusing him. Realize that God didn't even have to say anything else. Where is Abel, your brother? His conscience filled in the blank. Now, it's interesting that God did not immediately damn him for this sin. But rather, God sought him out. God tracks him down. God asks him questions. Where is Abel, your brother? He's still giving him a chance to confess. I have killed my brother Abel. I am guilty. Step forward, Cain. Own up to it. And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Stop bugging me, God. God calls him to account, but Cain is impudent. He's hardened and indifferent. Same guy that got angry when God didn't accept his offering. Of course, sin's always progressive, so he's a couple notches further down at this point. Where is Abel, your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Takes a little nerve to say that to God. Verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain, there are no secrets. Number one, God sees it all. Number two, the unrequited blood of the murdered calls out for vengeance. And Abel's blood has a voice that cries out to God, the judge, the righteous one, to punish the murderer. In verse 11, God curses Cain. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You should be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Here we have the direct voice of God. If you ever wonder how God felt about sin, wonder no more. We have the sin, we have the murder, and God speaks and curses. He responds to it right away. And how appropriate this punishment is for Cain, the very thing that was his life. Remember, he was a tiller of the ground. The very thing that was his life, his delight, his vocation, his calling. God now touches and turns it to ashes. You were a tiller of the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. Every seed you plant will not come, My mind's a blank. It will not pop up through the ground. You plant a tree, it's going to die. Go to harvest fruit, it's going to rot. Everything you do that has to do with the ground is cursed. You will be a total non-success. And what was everything to you is turned to ashes. His career, his life's vocation will now be impossible for him. It's like a pianist having both hands amputated. It's like a doctor or a teacher having a closed head injury and being mentally incapacitated. Cursed are you from the ground. But think about this. This curse does not bar him from salvation. It is not a curse of damnation. The punishment for murder is the taking of life, and yet God, the maker of law, suspends that law to show mercy to Cain. Why isn't Cain immediately executed? So that he would never have another opportunity to turn to God for mercy. Why? Well, because God is a merciful God. And in this judgment, Cain has the opportunity to be a vagrant and to be a wanderer. And every place he goes, and every place he faces futility and emptiness and remembers God's punishment upon him, should turn his heart to God to say, look, God is nothing to mess around with. I'm still alive. My conscience speaks to me about what I've done, and I know the seriousness of it. I know there's no place to run from God. An opportunity for Cain to repent. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground. And from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it'll come about that whoever finds me will kill me. Well, here Cain's arrogance and impenitence continues. My punishment is too great to bear. Wait a minute, Cain. Who are you to tell God that your punishment is too great to bear? Hear the penitent thief on the cross. We receive the due reward of our deeds. Hear the psalmist, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head, do not let my head refuse it. Hear Cain, God is harsh, God is unfeeling, God is unfair, this is too much. So we have Cain, the savage murderer, rendering the verdict that God is too harsh. Cain is still focusing on the punishment, not upon the sin. He's just sorry he got caught and that the punishment was so severe. He doesn't give a rip about the sin and his sin against God. Punishment is always meant to drive us to look at the reason or cause for the punishment. We should, by the way, raise children. We should connect these two with our children by verbal reproof. They do something wrong, you're going to punish them. You explain to them, you did this wrong. Daddy's going to punish you. This is what you did wrong. This is why you're going to be punished. Make it clear to them as to how the punishment connects with what's wrong so that they learn right and wrong and the fact that God punishes as well as man. Well, this punishment was God's mercy to Cain to remind him of his sin, to drive him back to God, to deal with his worst problem. His worst problem wasn't the fact that he couldn't be a hot dog farmer anymore. His worst problem was alienated from God and he was on the run from him. It's interesting that Cain says in verse 14, "You've given me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden." Well, he was right about that. When God's frown is upon you, those are dark days indeed. What does that mean about Cain's heart? I have no idea. I don't know. But Cain was certainly right to know that this was a frightful thing. And guilt brings fear. Notice how Cain takes this whole thing a step further. Last little bit, I mean, he's up until this point, "I shall be a vagrant and wander on the earth." He's just repeating what God said. And then he takes this logical leap and it says, "And it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." Now there's guilt at work in his mind and in his heart. The way of the transgressor is hard because they have to live with themselves. They have to live with guilt. Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him." Well, here's God's mercy continuing. I mean, I can't explain to you why God listened to Cain's complaining about a lesser matter rather than his alienation from God, but God says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. He has some sort of a sign. We have no idea what that was. But whatever it was understood to those who would meet up with him that Cain was protected. And if you want to take vengeance on Cain, you really ought to think twice, seven times about that. It was an act of mercy on God's part. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and there are just a couple of verses in each of these other books that talk about Cain. We'll cover all the historical records of Cain, biblical records. Hebrews 11, verse 4. In this chapter about men of faith, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." So here we see, and it clarifies something of what we saw a little more dimly in Genesis, Abel offers to God a sacrifice. And why is his sacrifice better than Cain's? Because he offered it by faith. And what does that mean? It's saying that what was inside Abel when he was sacrificing, that is faith, made his sacrifice better than Cain's. Chapter 11, verse 1 there, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So Abel saw the unseen God, and he yearned to please him. And therefore, by faith, his sacrifice was better. Verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And so Abel sought God with all his heart, and he was confident that God would reward him as he sacrificed to him. And thus, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of his faith, and Cain's was rejected. Then turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. 1 John 3, 11 through 13, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. God's children are to have love, not hate. And if you want to know what hate is, just look at Cain. He's the great metaphor of hate. Because Cain, having this devilish disposition, killed his brother. Well, why did he kill him? John says. Because his deeds were evil, his brothers were righteous, and he hated that. He was jealous. He was envious. It made him angry with his brother and with God who let this happen. And so his anger grew into murder, arising out of this basic heart thing of hate and envy. And then finally, in the book of Jude, verse 11, Jude 11. So here Jude is speaking about false teachers who live sinful lifestyles. Two generally go together. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what is this saying? Well, just briefly. The way of Cain is the way of hate and anger and murder. The heir of Balaam is the love of money. I'll do anything for money. And the rebellion of Korah is rebelling against God's rulers. And so here, Cain, the way of Cain, speaks of anger and hate issuing finally in murder. Well, back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. In conclusion, there are a lot of things that we can learn from Cain. Let's just look at three of them here. Cain teaches us about worship. Pastor Cook quoted from John 4:24, I believe this evening, Jesus said that God is spirit, and worship must be in spirit and in truth. Worship centers in my spirit. It's not where I am. It's not what I do. It's not what I look like. So you can be here and do all the right stuff and look oh so spiritual, and it's so much smoke. If your heart isn't where it needs to be. God's looking for worshipers who have their heart right and who desire to bring something to God. And God doesn't look at your offering. He doesn't look at your attendance at church. He doesn't look at the good things you do, except insofar that they validate the reality of what is in your heart. He looks at your heart. Who shall stand in God's holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has true faith. Cain teaches us about worship. He brought a sacrifice. He brought it at the right time. He was there shoulder to shoulder with his brother. They're bringing sacrifices to God. So what's wrong? It was his heart. He had no faith, Hebrews 11. He didn't see God in all this. He didn't desire to please God. You know, you could be here tonight, and you could be a regular attender at this church. You could be just like Cain. And maybe your brother or your mother or your sister is here to please God, but you're just kind of coming along and in tow. And you don't care about God. You know what? God knows exactly where your heart's at. And that's what he's looking for. You don't fool God by being in the right place and doing the right thing and singing the songs and all this stuff. God looks deep in your heart, and that's all he cares about. He's not a man. He doesn't deal like you and me do. We get fooled. We don't understand what's inside a person, but God, he gets right down to the heart issue. That's what he's looking for. And that's why he accepts Abel. And that's why he punished Cain. And that could be applying to you tonight. What kind of worship do you bring? Are you a Cain or are you an Abel? Cain teaches us about worship. Second place, Cain teaches us to listen to God's rebukes and warnings Look at the progression here. It begins with Cain's hard attitude, and then it moves to Cain's rejected sacrifice and anger. That's God's rebuke. It's His warning when He didn't have regard for Cain and his offering. But Cain ignores it. And God speaks to him. He said, "Why are you angry?" And so on. And Cain blows it off and moves to anger and to murder and then to punishment. Cain had many opportunities. God spoke to him. God was very merciful to him. God gave him many rebukes and warnings. What do you do with God's rebukes and warnings? God speaks to you through the Scriptures. God speaks to you through the brothers and sisters in this church. God speaks to you through the Word of God as it's preached. God speaks to you through your conscience. God speaks to you through the laws of the land. God speaks to you through your parents. And sometimes you're brought up short. And there's a, hey, don't go on like this. A rebuke, a warning. How do you respond? Don't respond like Cain. Don't end up like Cain. God means what He says. He always follows through. Now, He doesn't always act on your timetable. And you think, oh, I got by with that one. No, you didn't. You may be looking at a stopwatch and He may be looking at a calendar. But He ain't never late. He always means what He says. Cain teaches us about worship. Cain teaches us to listen to God's rebukes. And Cain teaches us of God's mercy. In verse 5, we see that God rejects Cain. But then in verse 6, we see that God pleads with Cain. Why are you angry? In verse 7, we see that God warns Cain. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you. You must master it. In verse 9, we see God seeking Cain. And He kills his brother. God finds him and He speaks to him. And He says, where is Abel, your brother? God seeks him. In verse 11, we see God's cursing. And yet it's in mercy. Because He doesn't cut him off at the pass and end his life. He withholds the death penalty so that he may yet have opportunity to turn to God. And in verse 15, we see God sparing him so that someone will not murder him prematurely again, so that he'll have opportunity to repent. Cain teaches us of the mercy of God. Think with me. If God was so merciful to Cain, how merciful is He to Abel? If God cared so much about Cain to give him opportunity to repent, how much does He care for His own dear ones who love Him, who trust Him, who want to serve Him? If God was so merciful to a child of hell, how merciful will He be to a humble sinner who is waiting by faith on Him? If God was so merciful to a hardened, proud sinner like Cain, how merciful will He be to one who fears God, whose conscience is stricken by his sin, and who waits at the foot of the cross? If God was so merciful to a child of damnation who would see his end in hell, how merciful will He be to His own dear children for whom He sent His Son to die? Cain teaches us of the mercy of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the record of Your dealings with Cain. It's clear that You are a God who cares about our hearts. We confess that we often play mind games, feeling that we can hide from You or hide our sins from You. Yet we know, and we are reminded by this account of Cain, that that is sheer fantasy. Father, we pray that we may be reminded that your eye is always upon us and that you care about our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you for the mercy that was demonstrated again and again in your interactions with Cain. But how merciful you've been to us. How many times you have spared us. How many times you remind us that the door for repentance, the door for the opportunity for forgiveness is open. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a gracious God. We pray that that mercy may motivate us to serve you out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving, that we may honor you and honor your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.